You know what? Last weekend, we were in the Gospel of John, and we talked about the vine, and we had this big basket of fruit up here and all sorts of food. And you know, guys, one thing I've noticed over the years is that food and love go together. We love food, and also, you know, family gatherings, there's the love of a family, and you have it around food, and in romance, you take people out to eat, and you have a meal together, and there's just, food and love go together. And how many of you have been to Giordano's in West Des Moines? Just the new one here, yeah. I took Isaac there when he was home this summer, and it was love at first bite. I mean, you know, he just, it was great. And then, And then on the other end of the spectrum, you know, my wife, Ruth, who is the awesome Ruth Steith, we've been married for 37 years. We still do our dates. We still go out to eat together. We have a great time. We went out just a few days ago to Outback Steakhouse. How many of you have been to Outback Steakhouse? All right, yeah. So guys, if you are an owner or you have stock in Outback Steakhouse, I'm gonna tell a story, so please do not be offended, all right? This was not my usual experience. I love going out back. Okay, no emails. However, we did see this sign as we were walking in to Outback Steakhouse, and it said this. We got it? Nope. Outback, no worries, mate. It's just temporary. We are renovating to better serve you starting August 5th through August 29th. Wow, that's like 3.5 weeks of renovation, and we were right in the middle of that. So anyway, we have a delightful meal, and we don't really see all that much evidence of renovation. Everything went fine. Food was great. Service was great. Everything was awesome. We're kind of wrapping up. We've been there for an hour. Ruth says, you know, I'm gonna just real quick stop by and use the restroom. And I said, great. Okay, so she runs over there. She comes back very quickly, and she said, well, actually, there's a sign at the restroom that says both of our restrooms are closed. There is not a men's restroom open. There is not a women's restroom open. And then on the sign, it says, if you need other options, please ask a server. And we're like, that's kind of awkward, you know? But we did anyway. And she says, oh, I'm so sorry for this. Yes. And she told us their option. And I'm not making this up. This is the option. I took a picture of it. It's outside the parking lot. That was the option. Not making it up. Not making this up. Which puts a whole new meaning to Outback, you know? Anyway. Wow. We did not go there. They said the secondary option, I think that's the first one, the secondary option is go to Bed Bath & Beyond, and they'll take your, okay, anyway, so they'll be there to help you. So anyway, it was just a weird deal, and but then there are better days. You know, the day that you get married, and the bride and groom, they share together something that they eat. It is wedding cake. Here's a picture from our wedding 37 years ago. This is not our anniversary, but there we are. Isn't she beautiful bride? And there's some wacky guy there. But yeah, that's her 37 years ago. This is not our anniversary. It was back in May, but just food and love, it goes together. Well, last weekend we talked about food. We talked about the fruit. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And we're gonna see that fruit coming out in all sorts of ways. And he says there's even some pruning involved, difficulty, challenges, hardship. But even when that comes, that's so that you'll bear more fruit. Because God's goal for our life is that we bear fruit. And there's a lot of different types of fruit. What we talked about, one of the things we mentioned was the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about this. And if you remember that list that Paul gives us, it starts with one word, maybe the most important fruit in the Bible. And that is, his list starts with love. Love, joy, peace, and he goes on, but love. And so today we're going to talk about the fruit of love and how this goes together. And so come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. So if you have a Bible, grab that. You can download the YouVersion app, Y-O-U version, or you can just Google John 15, make your way to verse 9, or follow on the screen here. This is a biography. Gospel of John is a biography of the life of Jesus written by his best friend, John, who is one of his disciples. All right, so what do we want to say about love? Today is about a love story. And we're going to have communion in a little while. And it's about God's great love for us. So let's look at this. Principle number one, you want to write this down if you like? The deepest love is patterned after God himself. The deepest love is patterned after God himself. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. I want you to think for a minute how much the Father, God the Father, must love his Son. A God who is infinite in mercy and kindness and love. How much he must love his Son. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And I want you to hear that. That was said to his disciples, but that's to every single person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is saying to you, in the same way and manner and capacity that the Father has loved me, that's how I love you. I want you to just let that soak in for a minute. That is just mind-blowing. That's how much Jesus loves you. Now, I grew up in church. And, you know, but I didn't really understand about God loving me personally. I believed things, and, you know, we knew we were supposed to do certain things and not do other things, but I didn't really grasp this love that Jesus had for me. And I grew up in a traditional church, and, you know, that was good, but I remember the first time somebody, where I visited a church that was not the church that I grew up in. And a friend of mine, she invited me, it was in the fifth grade, and she invited me to Calvary Apostolic Church. And I was in this traditional church. Calvary Apostolic Church was a Pentecostal church, and it was expressive, and people were into it, and they were shouting, and it was loud, and they were really passionate about this, and I was scared to death. I mean, I was sweating bullets. It's just dripping out. It's like, wow, am I going to get out of here alive? But anyway, at one point they sang a song. And I had never heard this song before. And here's how it went. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. I never heard that song. And the passion that with which it was sung, and the sincerity and authenticity of it. And it's like, we really love Jesus because he first loved us. And as a fifth grader, for the first time in my life, I got this little seed. I got this little seed that God really loved me, that Jesus really loved me. It was the first time I'd ever thought about this personal love that Jesus had for me. Fast forward to the 12th grade, I'm a senior. And at that time in my life is when I first really discover how much God loved me, because I understood for the first time what happened at the cross, that Jesus had given his life for me, that he had bled and died for me at a personal level. For the first time in my life, I understood that. Theologically, maybe I knew that before, but I understood it at a personal level. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. It is an amazing thing. Today, I want to ask you, do you know that at a personal level, that Jesus loves you? Christianity is not just about ethics and commandments and doctrines. It includes all those, and they're incredibly important. But it's also about a personal, who died on the cross? Jesus did. A person died on the cross for you and for me. And so there's a very personal matter here, and I want you to get that. If you've never come to that point, you can step over that line of faith today and say, I want to know you, Jesus. I believe that you died on that cross for me, and you can come to personal faith. And at the end of the service, I would love it if you'd come up just after the services, the last song, just come to one of these crosses and just pray with somebody or let them know that that's where you cross that line. But guys, this is how much God loves us. He says, as the Father's loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. Stay put there. Don't stray away. He says, second principle, we stay in God's love, way of love when we follow Jesus. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So some people have misunderstood this verse. They're like, this is, okay, if we just do what we're supposed to do, then God will love us. He'll keep loving us. And this is not what this is. This is not some kind of legalistic rule keeping that keeps an angry father or an angry Jesus happy and off of our backs. But if we step outside, he's there to, you know, hate us. And we have to kind of earn our way into his love by, you know, being okay. No, guys. What it is that when we stay close, keep his commands mean we stay close, we guard the commands of Jesus, we protect the commands of Jesus, we follow the commands of Jesus, they're close to us, and his commands are all of his teaching, not just his ethical guidelines, but everything he teaches us about his love, his mercy, his kindness, his justice. We keep those, we guard those. He says, you stay close to that, and you will have a continual sense of how much I love you. You will remain in my love. You'll be in that kind of zone, that circle, where you understand that God loves you. You stay in that zone. It wasn't legalistic rule keeping. The Pharisees did that. And he said to obey is better than sacrifice. They had all the rituals down, but they didn't really follow. And so they were far from God. It's staying in the zone. It's about being in the place where you can remain in the light. Guys, you remember the prodigal son runs away from his father. Says, I'm out of here. Wastes all and throws away all the money. It's gone. And then one day he says, I need to go back to my father's home. At least I could have a meal there. And so he makes his way back to his father, right? And he's practicing his apology speech. And he's practicing groveling at his father, at his father's feet. And his father is scanning the horizon. And when he sees his son, he goes running toward him. And he embraces him and he celebrates him. He loves him. I'm so glad you're home. Question, when he wasn't following the commands, did the father still love him? Of course he did. He longed to be back. His son returned to him. So what I'm saying is, if you want that continual sense of love, then don't wander off. Don't go doing your own thing thinking that that's the place, because so many people have misunderstood what God is all about here. He wants us to stay protected. He wants us to stay having a sense of his continual love for us. How many of you watched any football yesterday? Your favorite team, you know? Yeah, quite a few of you. Okay, here's the thing. And congrats if your team won. Way to go. Awesome. But guys, a football coach, the quarterback, the quarterback has an offensive line, right? And the offensive line are really big guys that are there to do what for the quarterback? To protect the quarterback. And some young guys, sometimes they forget that, and they start feeling the heat coming when there's a rush, and so then they start running back or running to the sides, and that's okay occasionally, but what does a coach usually tell the quarterback? Stay in the pocket. Why? Because these big guys are your friends, and they love you and will protect you. You go out there, you're on your own, bro. You run out there, who knows what's going to happen? And that's what God is saying. Stay in the pocket. Stay right there. Principle number three. When we truly love, we're filled with joy. When we truly love, we're filled with joy. Verse 11. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus is a joyful guy. And he wants his joy to be in us, and he wants that joy in us to be complete. We really experience a fullness of joy. So many people think that the Bible, the Word of God, the commands of God are there to do what? To restrict our freedom, to restrict our enjoyment, to spoil our fun, to steal away what's fun and enjoyable. And this is a very common view of Christianity. I mean, is God's there to just ruin your life, basically? That's why he has all these commands. It's there to be in your life. So much so, H.L. Mencken is an old author. He said this about Puritanism: the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. It's just like, you know, somebody might be happy out there, and that's a terrible thing. I don't think that's fair to Puritanism, but it is a perception that exists among people who view religious people or Christian people as just these kind of angry, just don't want anybody to be happy, and they're just, wow, turn it around, guys. That's not God. His commands are more like an owner's manual. Get in your car. I don't know if they print them anymore. They may just be all online, but it's there. You buy it, and it's like, hey, take care of your car. Like, if you want it to last for a long time and really enjoy it forever, here's what you do. You change your oil every once in a while. You do this. You have this checkup. When the lights come on the dashboard, you check it out, and so forth. That's what you do. It's just, you'll enjoy the car and last a really long time. Or like you're climbing Mount Everest. You don't just show up and say, hey, I think I'll climb Mount Everest. You're going to be dead if you do that. No, you talk to guides, and you get supplies, and you talk to people who've done it in the past, and you get all this thing to help you to experience the beauty of that incredible hike. And that's what he's saying here. I want your joy to be complete. I want you to make it to the top of the mountain. I want you to last a long time in this joy, but you got to listen to me, or it's not going to go well. Here's another principle. Jesus' top priority is for us to love each other like he has loved us. Jesus' top priority is for us to love each other like he has loved us. Here's what he says, verse 12. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another this is my command. All right, guys. We all had our moms and dads, and they taught us. If you were to summarize, like in one sentence, what the overarching counsel you received from your mom or your dad was, what would that be? I mean, if you could summarize that, what's the tape that's playing in your mind about, you know, what that would be? Now, for some of you, that's like super joyful and amazing, and for others, it's just like scary and bad. But some way, it's all been boiled down to one thing, and that's what Jesus does here. He says, this is my command. This is my command. This is it. You want to sum it all up? What does he say? Love one another. You're going to do okay if you love one another as I have loved you. In another place, Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you go to 5 Bible studies a week. If you wear a WWJD bracelet on your arm, if you protest all the evils in your community, if you have a bumper sticker on your car that says, God don't make no junk, whatever. If you hold to all the correct theological, ethical, and social positions on every issue, if you complain loudly on social media about the things you don't like, they'll really know you're my disciples. No, he says, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, we need to take stands and have convictions, no doubt about it. But let's make sure that we're not just known for what we're against, but what we're for, and we're for loving one another. That's what will make people sit up and take notice. And how do we know how to love people? He says, love one another as I have loved you. So how has Jesus loved you? With forgiveness and mercy and patience in all sorts of ways. And so it shows in my life, shows up in my life, and man, shows me how selfish I can be, how ill-tempered I can be, whatever. And it's just like, no, that's not the way to love the people around you. Love one another as I have loved you. As a kid, I remembered receiving communion in church. I had no idea what it was really about. I knew it was somehow loosely connected to Jesus' death. I really didn't understand it. But now, the bread and the cup symbolize many things, but one of the things that you certainly want to include that it symbolizes his incredible love for us. He gave us this bread and this cup so that we would say, remember how much I loved you? I love you so much. My body was broken and beaten and hung on a cross. I spilled my blood for you. That's what I did. That's how much. Love one another that way. So it starts by receiving God's love. Have you received the love of God through faith in Jesus? Can you look back to a time in your life when you crossed that line of faith and said, I'm trusting in you, Jesus? And then if you have, then you start loving the people around you like that. Here's another principle. The greatest love is to surrender your life for a friend. The greatest love is to surrender your life for a friend. Jesus says in verse 13, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. All right? So what is the greatest love? You know, I'm a big fan of the late Whitney Houston. Here she is. What an incredible talent. And her songs are amazing, just incredible. There was one song that she did, though, The Greatest Love. And I appreciate the sentiment. There's some good things about it. But theologically, Whitney should not be a pastor. Okay. She writes, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love. It's easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself. It is the greatest love of all. Now, that's not actually what Jesus taught. He taught the greatest love is to surrender yourself for the sake of your friends. Even in spiritual circles, we miss this. Because people talk about love in church and, you know, Bible studies and so forth, but sometimes they don't really love. They're just externals, exteriors of love, but they don't really love. I got thinking about this week, what about the most spiritual insect there is? What is the most spiritual insect? Well, that's easy. It's the praying mantis. The praying mantis. I mean, you can't get more spiritual than that. Here she is praying. How spiritual is that? And then I learned about the praying mantis. You know what the praying mantis does while mating? She bites off the head of her mate and consumes him and eats him alive. That's the greatest love of all. Learning to love yourself. Take care of yourself. Wow, how ironic. I think there's a lesson there that we can look real spiritual but not be loving people. No one has greater love than this to lay down his life for his friends. 75 years ago this summer, the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy in France to liberate Europe and to set free people from the evil tyranny against a very formidable foe in Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. One of our family's most memorable moments in our entire family history is visiting the American Cemetery in Normandy. We got some pictures of it here. It's such a beautiful sight today. You go to the Omaha Beach. It's so beautiful. And yet you're overcome, if you can see all those white specks, just overcome by the thousands of people. Because when they hit that beach, many of them knew they were not going to survive. Those pictures, when you see that, what is that? That's love. That is love. Greater love has no one than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. And those men, many of them quite young, surrendered their life to sacrifice for people they never had met, for their families back home, and for their country back home. They laid down their lives. So when you think about what is love, that's love. Love is costly. It requires something from me. John the Apostle writes in another place in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. God is calling me out to sacrificially love the people around me and you. To give up my agenda to help serve and help others. I hope when you see how much Jesus loves you, to begin to get a burden. We ought to do this for other people. On D-Day, thousands of soldiers said, it is not okay for the enemy to dominate the lives of millions of people. Not okay. And he called them, and he will call you and me out of our comfort zones. Guys, I like my stuff. I like my life. I want to protect myself. I don't want to give up myself. I want to hold back. I want to hold on to my rights. I don't want to give up my life and my liberties. Now, the motto of the state of Iowa is our liberties we prize and our rights we will maintain. I think that's an awesome state motto. And I think for our government and for our rights as citizens, it is important. Our liberties we prize and our rights we will maintain. That's super important. I get it totally and I agree with it. But at a personal level, when you're dealing with your family and your friends, if you twist that the wrong way, that doesn't work. What if Jesus says on the cross, my liberties I prize and my rights I will maintain? He never would have died for us. But he willingly, freely gave up his life. Though he was God, he humbled himself. That's something he chose to do. It wasn't taken from him. He freely gave it. He surrendered it for us. And that's what he calls us to do, to surrender our selfish agendas and not just protecting ourselves, but to live for the sake of others. He says in another place, 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I mean, really? They see somebody that could use some help and they just pass by? What's with that? Folks, people in our community, there are people who are lonely, they're needy, they're discouraged, they're fatigued, they're defeated, they're despairing, they're hopeless, and they need your love. And you can start small. You don't have to do something gigantic. You don't have to storm Omaha Beach. Why don't you storm the neighborhood? Storm the workplace with sacrificial love. And you invite somebody over for dinner, or you offer to babysit, or you send some money anonymously, or you make the phone call, or you send the encouraging text, or you write a note, or you're available to help. You help somebody at work who's having problems and you just go out of your way to be helpful. You befriend someone who maybe doesn't have a material need in the world, they're wealthy or whatever, but they need a friend. You give to the Lord's work so that we can serve our community and help people in need and share our resources. We take on somebody's auto repair bill and say, I'll pay that myself. Fix somebody's leaky toilet, cut your neighbor's lawn. I don't know what it might be, but you say a need, see a need and you can meet that. In a word, get involved. You don't have to do something magnificent, but you can do something significant. It doesn't have to be spectacular and everybody sees it, but it is meaningful. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Here's something I learned quite a few years ago, but I have to keep reminding myself, and this speaks to not just people outside the church, but people within the church. Here it is, folks. People are not looking for friendly churches. People are looking for friends. They need friends who will lay down their life for them, and they for them. That's what we're talking about. Well, I told you this was a love story, right? I want to tell you about a love story that's really important and meaningful to me. And that is this incredible love story that began, maybe 38, 39 years ago with the awesome Ruth Steeve. So Ruth, where are you? Come on up here. Can we cheer for my wife, the awesome Ruth Steeve? Here she comes. All right. Well, guys, there you go. You know what? Ruth is not really the platform person. Just laugh extra hard at everything we say or, you know, just whatever, you know. But anyway, but we're just, you know, we love each other. We met during the greeting time at church, in our church in Bloomington, Indiana. They said, stand up and greet each other. And Ruth was right behind me. And 2 years later, we were married. The secret to success, guys, is marrying over your head. Mission accomplished. Boom. So anyway, I'm making up new stuff every service. So anyway, it's been fun.
This is true.
Very true.
Yes, absolutely. But wow, we've been married for 37 years. You know, we have 3 kids. Remind me their names.
Well, our oldest is named Angela, but around church, a lot of people call her AJ. And we have Maria. And we have Isaac.
Absolutely. And then we have two sons-in-laws. Angela's married to Daniel, and Maria's married to Kenny, and they are awesome guys, and we love our kids. And oh, by the way, we also have a new addition to our family, and I don't know if I've mentioned it to everybody, so could you tell us about who that is?
Okay, I'd like to introduce you to your grandson. His name is Nico, and so you might want to share it a few times with a few people so they know that you care about him.
Yes, okay. Yes, he is so sweet. He is a great little guy. I have a saying about Nico. It is, Nico is exceptional every day in every way, and I'm sticking to it. That's the way it goes. Yeah, you can cheer wildly. He's definitely worth it. By the way, this morning in your worship folders is a little yellow card. Pull that out. You're going to need that in a few minutes, okay? Okay, so some of you know that Ruth, my wonderful wife of 37 years, has faced some difficulty with her hip for some time. And so right now, after several months of consultations, Ruth has been scheduled to have surgery on her hip and pelvis this Tuesday at the University of Iowa Hospital. The big picture of that is that the long-term prognosis for Ruth's health is very good. So can we cheer for that? That's good. Now, we want to share that with our church family because we love you guys. And I'm going to do most of the talking because Ruth told me I needed to.
Do you always do what I want you to do?
Always, dear. Always. Always. You know, for some time, doctors felt that her hip problems were related to arthritis and calcification on the bone. However, in June, it was diagnosed that Ruth has a malignant tumor in her pelvis and hip. The technical name for this tumor is peripheral chondrosarcoma, which is a very, very rare form of bone cancer. But we thank God it's treatable. And though no one wants to be told they have cancer, Ruth and I are thanking God for all these evidences of good news in a very difficult situation. We thank God that the cancer is considered to be low-grade, level one, non-invasive, that it has not appeared to have spread anywhere beyond the tumor itself. We thank God that the treatment for this tumor is complete surgical removal, that there is no chemo or radiation therapy that will be involved. We thank God that Ruth is expected to have a good recovery and mobility following the surgery and her rehab. We thank God that Ruth has been admitted into a cutting-edge clinical trial at the University of Iowa Hospitals. And here's a neat thing. Researchers, there's an osteoporosis drug that has been used for 20 years. It's well-tolerated. Researchers have discovered that this osteoporosis drug actually destroys chondrosarcoma, this cancer. And so although the tumor still needs to be removed, it destroys the cancer and it prevents it from returning. And so Ruth is in a very small clinical trial as a part of that. But so far, all 100% of the people who have gone through that trial have had no recurrence of cancer. So we're celebrating that. Can you cheer with us for that? Now, we thank God also that although only about 30 hospitals in the United States even treat this rare form of bone cancer, the University of Iowa is a national leader in this. And there's really only two hospitals in the entire Midwest, Mayo Clinic and the University of Iowa. And we thank God that both our orthopedic surgeon and our oncologists are nationally recognized experts in this field of chondrosarcoma. And we believe that we have the best people maybe in the whole world to take care of my bride. Yeah, thank you guys. So it was a weird deal because we went in there, and by the way, when we first got this, I'm reading the lab report. Ruth did not read it, but I did. That's a bad idea. You don't want to do that. And we went in there, and the first news that we got was okay, but not, it was kind of grim, sobering. We went back, the elders prayed for us. We went back a week later in June, and they said, actually, we think that it's peripheral or secondary. It's not primary, and that's a much better way of news. And so it was really encouraging. But he says, but we are here to tell you today that you definitely have cancer but it's this kind. And it was a weird thing, Ruth, you know, to be in there and just kind of rejoicing and being celebrated as they tell you that you have cancer.
It was so much better than the first scenario that we were given, that when we got the cancer diagnosis, Quentin fist bumped with the orthopedic surgeon.
It's like, and it's just really weird driving back to Des Moines with that kind of joy. Now, I need to share some challenging realities to this, however. Ruth's surgery is a major surgery. On Tuesday, the surgery will last 6 to 10 hours. She is expected to be hospitalized for 1 to 2 weeks. We are planning on a fairly intense physical rehab for at least 2 months, and then ongoing rehab for a year or more. So this is a very, although the long-term prognosis is very good, the short-term is pretty difficult and challenging. And although there are no guarantees in anything, we are extremely grateful for the scenario that is now we are now anticipating. Many have asked me, how is Ruth doing? And I asked her, do you want me to, you want to answer that? She said, not really. why don't you answer it? So I will. Here's what you need to know about Ruth Steve. Ruth is the finest person I know. And Ruth is the best and deepest Christian I know. And Ruth is extremely realistic about what she is going to face. But in saying that, she is an amazingly positive person, and she has an incredibly positive attitude about all of this. As you also know, guys, those of you who know her well, she has very, 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 very deep roots in Christ and in the faith. And so when the wind blows against that tree, it's not uprooted. She's not uprooted. She's not shaken. She is anxious to have the surgery behind her for sure, so that she can get on and begin the long road back to recovery. Now, Ruth is very laid back, which is good if you're married to me, okay? she doesn't panic, and she doesn't get angry. Don't get me wrong, we've had our moments of sorrow and worry, but overall, we are simply trusting in God, and we are grateful for the access we have to such outstanding medical treatment. So we have joy and we have hope in the midst of a difficult situation. Many have asked us, if we begin to tell a few people, how can we help? Really, guys, our main need right now is for you to just lift up Ruth in prayer. Just pray for her. That would mean so much. And in fact, tonight at 6:30, if anybody, I know it's a holiday weekend, you got family stuff, great, but if you'd like to, you're welcome. We're at 6:30 p.m. in the chapel, we're going to have a prayer time for Ruth, so you're all welcome to come to that. And also, that yellow card that I put in your worship folder, Ruth didn't know this until I announced it. I'd love for you to jot her a note and just tell her, you know, hey, we're praying for you, or tell her what you appreciate about Ruth. It's just so good to hear from the people of God. Guys, we have been here for 29 years. We were 29 years old when we came here.
We're not now.
We're not. Right. I'm 58. You're 37. It's amazing. So we just love you guys, and we just know that you love us. So, you know, jot a note. If you can't get it done, put it in the offering. If you can't get it done before then, hand it in at guest services. As for practical things, and by the way, we're establishing a Caring Bridge site, so that's up there already. So you can go Caring Bridge, so Google Caring Bridge, and then search for Ruth Stief. And our last name is S-T-I-E-F-F, so I before E, remember that. And you'll find it there. And we'll keep you updated and posted on all the things there. That's the easiest way for us to communicate to 4,000 people. We'll keep you, if there are practical things we need, which we don't right now, if there are practical things, we'll let you know on Caring Bridge. And we would kindly, very kindly ask you not to visit the hospital or our home. We know you love us, guys, but having 4,000 people over is kind of tough. So Ruth needs her rest and her recovery, and so I want to protect her. And you know, that'll change over time, but just for now, just let you know this. I want to thank you in advance, though, for all your love and support and prayers. And we deeply appreciate it. And throughout these last few months, we have leaned into a favorite scripture of ours. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. In reality, guys, every single day on earth is a gift. And today we especially treasure each new day, even with its troubles, and we find joy in the goodness and love that our Lord has poured into our lives. And so much, I mean, look around, Ruth, so much of that love and goodness is through the people of God here at Valley Church and from our family. So we are so grateful for all of you. From the bottom of the hearts, from me and from Ruth, we love you all. We appreciate your prayers. I'm going to ask John Berglund, and I see Mike and Jody Wollenhouse up there. If they just come up here, John's going to lead in a word of prayer. If we have any of our elders or spouses, if you're here in the service or even former ones, come on up. John's going to lead in prayer, and I think John will just, here, I'll let John take that. And John is our pastor, leads up many of our caregiving ministries, and he's an old friend, and he's such a good man. And John, could you lead us in a time of prayer, and however you want to do that.
If you just extend your right hand towards Ruth, we'll pray together for her. Our Father, we just thank you so much for Ruth and Quentin. They've really poured into our lives. They prayed for us and loved us, and now we have an opportunity to pray and love them. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, the great physician of our souls, that you would go before them. Father, we ask for your peace, and you have been giving them peace. And we ask for your presence, but we also ask for your power now, that you would bring about healing, guide the doctors, give them wisdom. We pray for their children, that you would strengthen them through this. Father, we pray in Isaiah, it says that you literally, you say, fear not, for I will hold you by your right hand. And so, Father, we just thank you for them. We love them. We thank you for their ministry of how they poured into our lives. And together, hundreds of us here, we pray that you would touch and heal. Your name is Jehovah Rapha, a God who can heal. And we believe that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can bring healing power. And that is our prayer. That is our wish. And we want to pray it with even thanksgiving, Father, that you give joy even in the midst of sorrow. And we pray all these things in your mighty name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.